you wish to follow the reading in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1110. And it's from Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May God bless to us his word.
Well, good morning. How are you all doing? I'm smiling because it's lovely to see you. You're a great bunch of people. This is a great fellowship of people, and we've been so blessed already this morning by the contribution of so many. Thank you very much to the wonderful women who have been leading our worship, especially to Emily. Emily's only going to be with us for a few more weeks, isn't that right? And we'll have opportunity to say a proper farewell, but we've been blessed by your singing. Thanks to Graham. Where have you gone, Graham? There he is. Thank you for your leading, your sensitive leading, leading us in prayer. For Ray, opening up the scripture, didn't you just sense that there was an understanding as Ray read to us with his whole self as he brought the word to us? And thanks to those who are on the desk at the back and who have welcomed everyone as we've come into worship this morning, to those who have come prepared to teach the children, but there's not very many children around, and for those that are caring for children. You know, together we make up this fellowship, and we each bring our important part. The numpties like me, who now and again stand up and say stuff, well, you know. But look, we are the body, we are God's people, and together we make up the church. And we're continuing this morning our series in Ephesians. I have to say, it's one of my favourite letters in the New Testament. There's just so much richness in there. And this chapter in particular is one of my favourites. In fact, I wrote one of my master's papers on this chapter. So I'm promising not to get too academic on you, but it just excites me. It just inspires me because it talks about how the body of Christ comes and works together towards being a mature people. We're growing out of our baby Christianness and all the pettiness and all the demands and all the ranting and screaming and spitting out dummies that involves, and becoming mature, being built up in Christ. And there's a way that that happens. But I'm going to tell you a story. Are you ready for a story? You look ready for a story. I'll begin. This little man here. Anyone know who he is? No, you wouldn't know who he is. This is Yitzhak of Krakow. Little man Yitzhak of Krakow. That means he lives in Krakow and his name is Yitzhak. And Yitzhak was a poor man. He was a poor man and he had a nagging wife. And day by day he would sit by his cold fireplace with his last crumb of bread. And he would nibble on it now and again. And his wife would nag. Look at you sitting there, nibbling on your bread, doing nothing. Look at you, in spite of the fact that he'd been working hard all his life and he'd worked himself into a pile that sat by the cold fire eating bits of bread. She nagged and she nagged and she nagged. And one night Yitzhak went to bed, as he often did, and he had a glorious dream. He had a dream, a vision of a beautiful bridge in a city far off somewhere. Can you picture it? Beautiful bridge, ornate, over a fast-flowing river. And there were guards on this bridge because it was the entry into a beautiful city. And Yitzhak had a dream that underneath this beautiful bridge with its flowing river and its guards at the entrance to the beautiful city, he had a vision that there was a pot of gold. And that pot of gold would be the answer to all of his problems, all of his woes, and it might even cheer up his wife. And so when he woke up that morning, he woke up early, excited by this vision and by this dream, and he packed a small bag with the little piece of bread that he had, and off he went, heading towards his bridge. And he walked for miles and miles and miles and miles from Krakow, where he's from, and he walked towards where he knew this bridge was, and he walked for days, and he was so excited as he went. He was in full of anticipation. He could still hear the nagging of his wife in the background. But he kept going. He kept going because he knew there was great promise. And then, one day, after days and days of walking, he saw the bridge. And he saw the guards that were patrolling the bridge, and he sat and he pondered a few days, and he thought, this is exciting. Gold under the bridge. If I can just get to the gold, then it will be the thing which will change my life and my experience, and it might even cheer up my wife. And so he waited for his moment. He watched the guards, and he decided that there was no way that he was going to be able to slip past those guards. So he decided, well, I'm going to have to talk to them. So he went up to talk to the guard. And he says, hello, my name is Yitzhak from Krakow. I'm glad you remember that. You're listening. I'm Yitzhak from Krakow. How are you doing today? Oh, the guard says, I'm doing well. What brings you here, good sir? Why do you want to enter into our city? Well, Yitzhak was a little bit simple. He was a little bit foolish. He says, well, I had a dream, guard. I had a dream. Oh, what kind of dream was this? Well, I had a dream that underneath this bridge that you are guarding, there lies a great treasure chest of gold. And I'm here to dig for it and take it back home. It will change my life and it might even cheer up my wife. And the guard said to him, you're an old fool. You're an old fool. I mean, last night I had a dream about a rabbi who lived in Krakow, and underneath his hearth was a whole treasure hoard. But you don't see me packing up my stuff and walking hundreds of miles to go and find it. You're an old fool. And Yitzhak of Krakow thought, thank you for your time, good sir. And he turned and he walked back to Krakow, because that was where he was from. And he walked for days and days and days, and he went in to the house, and his wife was there, and she complained to him, where have you been, you stupid, stupid man? Just sit down on your chair. And Yitzhak came in and sat on his chair, and he beamed. And he beamed from ear to ear, because the gold he was looking for was actually under his chair. I think that's a good story. I love that. Did you like that story? I think that's a great story. I love that story. And I'm telling you that story this morning, not just because it's a good story. You're sitting on the edge of your seat. It's a beautiful story, because it says to me that sometimes the very treasure that we are searching for is right among us. It was here all the time. And sometimes the treasure that we're looking for is crowded out by the nagging, crowded out by the distractions of life, crowded out by the poverty of life or of spirit, when actually the treasure was right there. And I see this as a parable of the church. I see this as a parable of the church. Sometimes the church becomes to us a nagging wife. It's always telling us what we should do, when we should do it, how we should do it, in which way. And we think, oh yeah, here it goes again. Have you ever experienced this? Is it just me? The church is the nagging wife. But all along, in this community of faith and life, there is such treasure, and there's treasure there because Christ has placed this treasure within us. But we need the eyes to see and to understand that the best form of community, the best form of life, that growing up into Christ isn't some place far off. It's not down the street where the lights are better, or, you know, where the preacher's thinner, or, you know, it may be very nice down there. But actually, right where we are, in the earshot of the nagging wife, sometimes by the cold hearth, eating our little morsels of bread, we find that there is treasure, because Christ has placed it there amongst his people. And I want to ask you, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Can you get past the nagging voice and discover that here in our community, Christ is doing something rich and powerful and meaningful? You see, in this letter, Paul is concerned with a few things. He has this purpose which is coming through the whole letter as he writes, and he's concerned here in this passage that there might be an understanding of what this rich calling is, to be as the people of Christ, to be sure of that calling and to live to fulfill that calling in all its fullness. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It's recognize your context and be faithful to Christ in it, one of Paul's concerns. And then he talks about the kind of character that one needs in order to be one who fills their calling in the context of community. And Ray really brought it out. Be gentle and be humble. These are the keys that allow us to enter into any sort of community, not just a church community. You see, these are the aspirations that we have as the people of God. This is what we are building towards. And then that leads us towards the celebration of that unique unity, the treasure that sits underneath us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, that bringing together of disparate people from all sorts of places into the unity of Christ. That is where the treasure is. And then we have this picture, which I'm going to focus on today, of this holistic ministry which leads towards maturity, fullness, and active missional discipleship. You see, the whole purpose of mission and the whole purpose of ministry and those that are involved with ministry, and that means you and me, the whole purpose is not just so that we can keep the fire going in the poor house to keep us a bit warm, but it's to start to dig that treasure that is there and pass it out together. I wonder what in the story Yitzhak did. Do you think he just sat on his treasure? Would he just have sat on his treasure until he popped off? We don't know because the story ended. We didn't get to. We have to make that up for ourselves. But I would like to think that over time, after reflecting on this great treasure and coming to a mature thinking about it, he may have decided, oh, this must be shared. I can't keep this to myself. And Paul is talking about this maturity that's been built up so that every member might be presented mature. Every member might be presented full and whole in Christ, having been built up by the ministry of the whole body. And Paul talks here about the offices of ministry. And I have to say at this point, there are lots of different theories about what this means. They're all very interesting. Go and read a nice book on it. But I'm going to share with you what I think here there's a pattern. Not for having five people called apostle, pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist. It's not that you have to have a ministry team of five. But I see these as functions that the church needs in order to be the body of Christ. And we're going to look at them very briefly this morning. You ready for that? This is part of the treasure that God has placed among us. And I think, I believe, at times, that treasure is as latent as the gold sitting under Yitzhak's chair. But we're going to look at it. And you're going to be very impressed by this PowerPoint. You're going to be very impressed. Just wait and see. Just building the anticipation. The first thing that Paul says, when he talks about these roles of ministry, these ministry functions, these church functions, he gave some to be apostles. Are you not impressed so far? Apostles. See the little picture that arrived with the foundation, that foundation apostolic ministry. That sense of being sent. Now, I am no Greek scholar, and I know there are Greek scholars in the room, but I'm reliably informed over the years that the term apostle is to do with being sent. Is that right, folks? Yes, all the Greeks are nodding at me. So that's really good. The term apostle means, it carries that sense of being sent, being commissioned, being sent out with the gospel. As the name itself suggests, it's that quintessentially missional purpose of the church. You know, God sends the Son does His ministry, He dies, He's raised again, He ascends to heaven, He sends the Holy Spirit. So God in Himself is sending Himself into the world, moving in the world, and then we are sent, we are commissioned, we are a sent people. We should be on the run with the gospel. Wherever we move, wherever we go, we are sent ones as a church together. We are sent not to Krakow, not to wherever it was the bridge was, but to Hartford. Glorious Hartford. Isn't it full of glory, this town? But we are the ones who have been sent here. God's placed us here with a purpose. Or if you're visiting with us today, He's sent you wherever He sent you. We carry within us, as the body of Christ, this sentness. Any people who know French in the room? Does anyone know anyone French? Yeah. There's another language help. The French translation of the term apostle is envoy. And I think it comes from the Greek word envoyer, is being sent. And that sense, envoy, is maybe a better word for us to help us understand the meaning here. That sent with a message, given a commission and sent out to share this message. This is a very much a pioneering function of the church. The capacity to extend our faith beyond our borders with health, with Christ at the center, that missional impulse. And folks, we want to honor and big up and celebrate and appreciate all our brilliant mission partners who have not only now but in the past have heard that call, and God's taken them to other lands and other places with the gospel. But we also don't want to minimize the fact that each of us are sent with that same call in our own particular context. Wherever it is you are, we carry that sent DNA. Look at Jesus. He was the ultimate apostle. He pioneered a new way for people to understand God, to engage with God. He is our example, and we follow in his example, announcing the kingdom, articulating new covenant faith, a new way of living with God. We are the body of Christ, and we carry that together. That's the foundation, that sentness of who we are. You ready for the next exciting part of the PowerPoint? It's really exciting. Can you know what's going to happen next? We're going to add the next level. If I press the button. He gives some to be apostles and some to be prophets. And isn't that a glorious little diagram? It captures the essence of what it means to be God's prophetic people. You see, the prophetic voice and the words and the work of the Spirit working in and through the body is to help us to hear and to understand the word of God as it comes to us. And God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us through his creation. God speaks to us through other people as the Spirit is alive in them. But we want to be listening to the purposes and the power of God. The prophets act in a way that they're guardian of this covenant relationship that God has with his people. Now, if you think of the Old Testament, there were some... I mean, when I was on my little retreat just there, I felt led to read Lamentations. So I was feeling a bit miserable, you know. I read Lamentations. Oh my goodness. Have you read Lamentations recently? You know, in this prophetic mantle, Jeremiah is led to the pit of despair as he looked out on his community that weren't only neglecting to remember that there was treasure among them, they were just squandering it all over the place. They were being sinful, they were being wayward. And the role of the prophet in that situation was to hear the words from God and speak them to the community. And they didn't hold back. And I want to ask you, where is the prophetic voice among us? I'm not talking about the whinging, moaning voice. I'm talking about where do we hear what God is saying to us as his people? And then how are we enabled to respond to what God is saying? That function that reminds us of why exactly we are here as his people. What are you doing here? How are you responding? How are you hearing the voice of God in this day? Jesus as the prophet. Jesus was the perfect prophet, in the same way that he was the perfect apostle. Think of some of the things that he said to those who were practicing empty religion as whitewashed tombs. This was not Jesus gentle, meek and mild, but he brought before them the full picture of what it meant to be in a relationship with God, and he spoke with confidence and with courage, and he called people to a new picture, to a new promise. I wouldn't dare in this moment say to you, this is what God is saying to you right now. But I'm sure that as you've been walking through this week, in these last few weeks, you'll have heard God say things. You'll have heard God challenge you on things. You'll have heard him lead you on. You'll have heard that precious message that he has that he wants you to embody, not just speak about or share. That prophetic function in the church. And then here's the exciting one that everyone loves to be. The evangelist. Anyone evangelist in here? Yeah, therein lies the problem. You know, we recognize that the church has an evangelistic function because we possess this gospel, this good news, this announcement. And here's the problem here. You see, there's an evangelistic function in the whole body of Christ. But sometimes our voices are as mute as our ears to hear the prophetic voice of God to us. But the evangelist's function in the church is all about giving words to the message that Jesus has given to his church. Giving words to the treasure so that we can share it with others. How shall they hear, Paul says, unless someone tells them? Now, we're not, you've probably heard this in church before, we're not all Billy Grahams. And evangelism isn't always about filling a stadium or standing on a street or preaching or any such thing. But it's often about living our lives in the light of the fact that there's a new announcement. There is a new kingdom. It's here and now. Our lives show it. And when our lives provoke enough interest, we have an opportunity in the very everyday of our lives to say, this is the difference that Jesus makes. This is who Jesus is. This is what provokes me to this. And there will be conversations that you have where opportunities are opened up for you to say a word for him. For you to say something about your faith, where you can say something to others. There is, friends, an evangelistic function of the church. But still, it's the treasure under our chairs that we sit on. Think about the gospel that we've been celebrating this morning. We've been celebrating being set free. We've been celebrating the joy that comes to us. We've been celebrating the richness of Christ, being part of the body of this new community. We've been celebrating this kingdom. We've been singing praise and thanks. And we're saying, Jesus, you're the best thing ever. I give everything else over so that I can have you. And I want to know you so much that even I'm willing to experience the suffering part as well. I want to be in there with you 100%, Jesus. We have the evangelistic function to share this glorious treasure, riches in Christ, with people who don't know those riches yet. The evangelistic function. Look at the example of Jesus. Wasn't he a beautiful evangelist? He sees little Zacchaeus up a tree, you know, the traitor, the swindler, the sort of collaborator with the enemy powers, desperate to find out what's going on with this Jesus of Nazareth. And amidst the whole crowd of those that were pandering to Jesus' attention, following him, wanting to get that little bit extra bit of wisdom, Jesus spots the outsider up a tree, desperate for attention, desperate to be noticed. And he's the one that says to Jesus, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your house for tea. And there's something that happens in that context where there's such a transformation in the life of that man that it even affects his wallet. That's when you know that something has really hit home. As a response to this lavish grace and love of God that he finds when Jesus comes to his house, Zacchaeus is transformed. And he says, the money doesn't interest me anymore. I'm going to give it back. In fact, I'm going to give back more than what I took. He's transformed by grace, and Jesus, the wonderful evangelist, chooses to sit in his house and listen to his story with his friends. And there's something in the conversation. I don't imagine it's a 4-point explanation of the gospel which explains the process of but there's something transformative about that everyday conversation in the context of that meal, which totally changes Zacchaeus' life forever. And certainly in that moment, we don't know what happens to him next. And then Jesus, the beautiful, wonderful evangelist taking his walk, takes an unnecessary sidetrack to go into this well, this Jacob's well, where there's a woman there. And there we see that he's sent by the Spirit in that apostolic sort of ministry. He's exercising that prophetic ministry as he speaks the word of God to this woman, as he's given insight and understanding into her situation. And then he speaks to her words of life. And she's transformed. And then she becomes part of that body of Christ. And she goes back to her village and says, she says, come and see. Come and see this man who told me everything there is to know about me. And faith breaks out and celebration shapes out. This is the body of Christ, exemplified in Jesus himself. It became part of the community that followed in his name. And are we still experiencing it in our day? Or do we have our treasure under our chairs? And are we sitting on them? Some people, depending on who you read, lump the next two together, the pastors or shepherds and teachers, into the same function. But there's different emphases of these two particular gifts. But that shepherding function, that pastoral function, that maintaining healthy relationships, that healing, that soothing, that listening, that caring, that loving, that understanding, that having a sense that somebody has entered into your story, not necessarily with wise words or solutions or answers or anything else like that, but with a vulnerable presence, as if Christ was in the room, working through us. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that when you just sensed it through the loving care of an individual or a fellowship or a church or a pastor or a whoever, that someone enters into your story and brings to you the love and the care and the concern of God? Jesus as the perfect pastor. What better image of his journey towards Bethany, to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who had just died? And here's Jesus, the you God walking on the planet, knows perhaps that this is definitely going to change around. This is, we're going to turn this round, folks. But as he approaches the house, the place of these sisters who had lost their brother, what do we read? That treasure, that gold scripture verse. Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. This is Jesus who's got the solution in the bag. This is Jesus who I think has got an idea of what he's going to do. This is a Jesus who knows that he's going to turn this into something that we're going to talk about for generations. But in the moment of seeing his friends, receiving his friends, recounting that love that he shared in the community with those siblings, he weeps because he empathizes with their pain and he feels their loss. Jesus, the beautiful pastor. Friends, is this a treasure that we have sitting under our chairs? Are we the ones who will dare to be bold enough and vulnerable enough to exercise in all its fullness the pastoral function that we receive from Jesus Christ? We're a sent people, sent into the world to bring this transformation, to implant this kingdom community in the world. We're called to be a prophetic people who will hear from God and speak the words of God, the challenging words of God, that remind the people of God to be faithful to the word of God and to challenge injustice and unrighteousness. We're called to be those who announce and pronounce and articulate the good news of Jesus Christ because it's so amazing and it's changed us. We're called to be pastors. We're called to be those who share love. And we're called to be in that teaching function who will pass on faith to the next generation, to the next generation. And thank God for those who in these camps in these recent weeks have taken on that teaching function, that evangelistic function. You have passed on that faith to the next generation. Because we want to be people who are receiving that word for ourselves, going deeper in our understanding of God's word, learning to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And we need people who will come alongside us and impart that to us so that we can come into that fullness and that maturity, that we can be that body of Christ. And we need careful and helpful teaching, which will help us navigate some of the challenging things of life. And we have Jesus as the example, the master teacher, whose teaching after 2,000 years hasn't been improved on. The riches of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, when he turns the whole scheme of wisdom on its head, and he says, here is life, here is how to live. In Jesus, in this person, we have this fullness of ministry. As his church, as the body of Christ here today, we have this treasure. Paul says this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of God's presence, yes, it's in jars of clay. Our ministry and our being and our whole lives in lots of ways will be faltering and they'll fail and there'll be bits and pieces and rights and wrongs and bits that will be glorious and then bits that will shake your world and rock your foundation. But in spite of all that, God still pours out his treasure into his people. We are his body of Christ, commissioned with these beautiful functions. Why? So that God might have the glory. Why? So that the influence of the gospel might be extended. Why? So that we will be built up into maturity. That we will stand before God as the thing that God is creating and perfecting until that day when he comes again in all his glory. And we'll gather around his throne and the work will be complete. But as for now, the work continues. We've shared this morning in welcoming some new members and we've spoken about, you know, offering gifts of service and giving our support and care and love. And those are important gateways into being part of the community. But we now have the responsibility, all of us, having just promised to embody those words, to live them, to share them. And we have to continue to ask the question, what are we going to do with the treasure on which we sit? What are we going to do with the treasure upon which we sit? Ministry is not a one-man band, or a two-man band, or a three-man band. It's not even a one-woman band. Don's telling me off. It's not even a two-woman band. It's not even a three-woman band. It's a men and women formed into the likeness of Christ band. Every single one of us, each one of us, important. And I want to tell you something true. That actually, I receive much more from you than you ever receive from me. And that's the beauty of community. That's the beauty of your calling. And will we continually come back to that place, sometimes day by day, sometimes week by week, and say, here I am, wholly available. Here I am, I will serve you. Here I am, take me, melt me, mold me, use me, fill me. Because we are the strange, glorious, weird, unusual, sparkling, dynamic, awkward body of Christ. Thanks be to God for that. But let's not sit on the gold like Yitzhak from Krakow. We're going to sing a couple of songs which will help us round off our service today. It might help us to respond to anything that God might have been saying in our own hearts and our own minds. But let's stand before Him and worship Him and ask that Spirit to come and fill us with that fullness of all that He wants to do in us and send us out as His people for this week that's ahead. Lord Jesus, see us here this morning as the individuals, the community that You have called together in Your name. You impart to us that privilege of being the body of Christ together, the carriers of all that You want to do in Your world, in this community, in this fellowship. And Lord, I just pray very simply that You would help each of us have an understanding of the treasure upon which we sit. And that all the things that are latent in our lives, in our fellowship and in Your church, will blossom and be released, that we may be built up, mature in Christ. Holy Spirit, empower each of us as this priesthood of all Your believers. Send Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we look into You. We trust in You. We walk in You. In Your name. Amen.